Acts chapter 5 today. Acts chapter 5. Page 942. If you're using the Bible that is provided for you. Give me just a moment to get all set up. Are you ready to learn this morning? I trust that you are. We've had hopefully a great week, thanking the Lord for his goodness. And now we have this unique and great opportunity to open the Word of God. And today in Acts chapter 5, we have a story. And many times stories are easier to track with. Stories are easier for us to remember. And they're easier for us to follow. So we've got a great passage today, 11 verses, and it's a story. But this is a story that sometimes makes people angry. It makes people a little frustrated because we all sin, right? And we all do things out of anger. We do things out of pride. We do things to promote ourselves. And so we all do that. But very few of us receive the same punishment that this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, received. And so when we read that, sometimes we look at that and we say, you know, God was a little unjust. God wasn't right. God was a little cruel. He was a little harsh. Actually, maybe you would think he was a lot cruel, a lot harsh. We're going to look at this story today, but we're going to look at it in the context of everything that we've already learned from the book of Luke, not going over the whole book of Luke, but let's just look back at Luke and see what it was that Jesus was attempting to fight against, what he was starting, what was now started in Acts with the church, and then try to put that all together and understand that at the beginning of the formation of the church, why it was that God set such a precedence for truth as opposed to hypocrisy. So our text today is Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And the title is The Perils of Pretending. The Perils of Pretending. There's a story of a man, it's a true story. His name was Robert Ray Courtney. It's a chilling example of medical fraud. And it had a devastating impact on the public trust and patient health. Robert Ray Courtney was a research pharmacist. He operated Research Medical Tower Pharmacy in Kansas City, Missouri. Robert Courtney was well respected. He was part of his community. He was very successful, apparently. He was a trustworthy pharmacist. One of the things that Robert Courtney handled and distributed as a pharmacist were very, very expensive chemotherapy drugs that people would take as they were battling and fighting cancer. Robert Courtney figured out in his mind that if he took those expensive drugs and he diluted them, they would last a lot longer. He diluted them up to 90%. He still charged the same amount, but people didn't know they were only getting a small amount in every dose. And people were not getting well. And certain doctors realized that they would prescribe these drugs, and when their patients would come back to see them, they realized that it was only the patients that were getting their prescriptions from Robert Courtney that seemed to have no change in their cancer condition. In fact, many of them were getting worse. Why? Because Robert Courtney was diluting the medicine. It's been thought that he probably gained more than $19 million for charging the same price for a very small amount. If you were a patient of Robert Courtney, fighting cancer and fighting for your life, having trusted the pharmacist that what you were getting and what you were paying for was something that was going to help you save your life, and then you found out that it had been diluted 90% and that actually you were not fighting cancer at all, how would that make you feel? Cheated? Not very good?
Angry?
Disrespected? As we think about that story, here's how hypocrisy sort of creeps into that story. There was an outward persona. Courtney was well respected. He was known for professionalism and competence. Patients and doctors trusted him to provide life-saving medications. He presented himself as someone who cared deeply for his customers. The hidden truth is, in reality, he only cared about himself. He diluted the drugs to maximize his profits. There was that outward persona, but the inward reality was, it was a lie. He betrayed his professional ethics. Pharmacists take an oath to prioritize the health and well-being of their patients. His role was to ensure that the medications he dispensed were safe, effective, and life-enhancing. But by diluting the medication for financial gain, he betrayed the ethical standards of his profession. He misused a position of trust. And there was a big difference between how he appeared and what he actually did. There was also a superficial success. It looked like he was making a lot of money, and the truth is, he was. But he wasn't making it honestly, was he? No, he wasn't. It's one of the greatest scandals. And we just spent months and months looking at the book of Luke, and many times we say, well, the book of Luke started and Jesus came to earth and he came as a baby and he was born and we celebrate Christmas and all of that, and he came so he could live and so that he could die. But there were some other things that Jesus also did in his ministry, and one of the things that Jesus did, and we took the whole book of Luke to understand this, is that Jesus looked at the people of his day. And it even at times brought him to tears because he realized that in the day in which he was on this earth, that there were people who were living in a system that had religion over relationship. Last time I spoke, we said there was lots of movement without meaning, right? This time, we have religion over relationship, and Jesus fought it constantly. Jesus came to show that there was something that was going to be better, that he was going to go to heaven, that he was going to be seated back on the throne, but he was going to give you, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit that would dwell within people. It would produce a relationship with Jesus Christ that was far greater than just following the rules of religion. He warned over and over again of the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of his day. And today I want us to talk about why it was that Jesus was so adamant about that, and then why God, at the beginning of the formation of the church, set such a precedent. Because this was not just some of the same. This was not just religion without relationship, as the people had already had. Jesus didn't come to give them the same thing they had already had, but Jesus came to give them something totally new and something totally different than they had had before. Now he was giving them something that involved a relationship. You see, he criticized in Matthew 23:23-28, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." There's our word. "You pay a tenth of mint, dill, cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. Blind guides, you strain at a gnat, but you gulp down a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of a cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside of it may also become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of the bones of the dead and every kind of impurity." Jesus was pretty strong about this, wasn't he? Jesus said, it does no good to have a religion apart from a relationship. It's hypocrisy. It's not genuine. It's not real. And so we get to the book of Acts. And we've already been talking in the first couple verses, the first couple chapters, that what we have is something new. Now we have a relationship. What we have now is something that is totally different from the religion of the scribes and Pharisees, where it's just follow the rules. Do everything you're commanded to do, and not even understand sometimes why you're doing it. Now Jesus says we don't just have religion, but now we have a relationship. Lives are being changed. People are being transformed. People are hearing the gospel in their own languages, and they're responding, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now they have the power to actually do the things he's commanded them to do and live differently from any way that they've ever done it before. And it was important that the world see that this is different, that this is real, that this is something exciting. This is not just dead hypocrisy. We now have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it was important for the world to see that this was not just the same old religion. And so he sets a standard. And so today I want us to look at this story of Ananias and Sapphira. Let's look at these first 11 verses. It says, "There was a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira. They sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, this is important because in Acts chapter 4, we saw last week that there was somebody who also did this. There was a man named Barnabas, remember? He sold a piece of property, and what did he do with the proceeds? He brought it to the apostles, and he gave all of the proceeds. Now, here's what I wish the Bible would do. I wish the Bible would tell us how the people reacted and what were the consequences of that. I'm just wondering if everybody was just thrilled, amazed. Did you hear what Barnabas did? Barnabas, he sold a whole piece of property, and you know what he did? He gave all the money to the apostles. He brought in, he gave all of that. I'm just wondering what the reaction was, because it's almost as if, when I'm reading this, it's like, hey, Ananias and Sapphira get in their mind, what would happen if we did that? What would happen if we did the same thing Barnabas just did? You saw all the fame that he got for that. What if we did the same thing? And they're saying to themselves, yeah, but we can't really afford to give all that money. So we want the praise, we want the recognition, we want all that goes with this, but we really couldn't give all the money. So how about if we do this? How about if we sell the land and then we keep back the part we need, which would have been okay. I don't think they were required to give all their money. But we'll say in front of everybody, we'll just tell everybody this is all the money, and kind of secretly on the side, we'll hold a little bit back because we really can't afford to give it all. But we'll still get all the praise and all the honor, and it'll look like we're really involved with this thing. We just won't give it all. So let's see how that works out. All right? Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? So he's saying, it's all right if you wanted to keep part of it. That's okay. The problem was what? Pretending like they gave it all. That was the problem. Why is it that you plan this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. I think that phrase right there is where we're all at today. And we ask the question, why was God so harsh? Because we understand from this that what happened is, at the end of the story, they fell dead. They died. And people look at that and they said, wasn't that a little harsh? Well, not if you're setting a precedent that what Jesus is setting is not just religion, but real religion, true religion, and religion that has a relationship. That what he was starting in Acts chapter 2 with the Holy Spirit arriving into the lives and hearts of people and empowering them to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was something different, was something genuine, was something real, was something not diluted, was something not for the praise of people, but was something that had a purpose to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ completely. Because the world was watching. So let's go over some of the reasons today why hypocrisy was dealt with so harshly. Let's look at number one. Hypocrisy was punished severely because it threatens the integrity of the church. This was something new. This was something different. God's starting or formation of this new covenant, Jesus declared himself to be the what? The way, the truth, and the life. Hypocrisy opposes this truth by creating a false image of righteousness or faithfulness. And Jesus was emphasizing worshiping God in spirit and in what? In truth. In John 4:24, hypocrisy undermines this by presenting a facade rather than genuine devotion. Was that not exactly what Jesus spent all of Luke showing in the lives of the Pharisees? It's all outward. You stand at the street corners and you pray. And you know how you pray on the street corners? You pray really, really loud so everybody can see you. You go by and you put money into the collection baskets. And you know what you do? You toss them in so that the coins hit the bottom and they make lots of noise so everybody can see. And everybody can hear. And oh, wow, look how amazing that is. And he says, you know what you really are? You're whitewashed tombs. You can take a tomb and you can make it all fancy on the outside. They were more like caves, all right? And so you could fancy the whole front up. Make it look, you could paint it. It's like they do with certain buildings here in Cleveland. They'll take a building that's falling apart, and you know what they'll do? They'll put a real fancy mural on the side of it. When you go by, you go, oh, wow, that looks so cool. That looks so neat. That looks so great. And you say, well, just don't go inside. Because the thing will fall in on you. But it does look pretty cool on the outside. God values truth and integrity. You see, in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47, it says, all the believers were together. And they held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property, and they distributed the proceeds to all, as many who had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joy and sincere hearts. This was real. This was genuine. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. People were giving because they wanted to give. They were giving because they wanted to help the person sitting next to them. They weren't thinking, well, if I give this, it's, you know, yeah, it might help you a little, but it's going to hurt me. This was something that was totally different. This wasn't like the whitewashed tombs of the Pharisees. This was, I can't give enough. I can't help enough. I can't extend myself enough, and I want to do that so that God gets all the honor and God gets all the glory. This shows the attitude that was happening in Acts chapter 2. And then we get to Acts chapter 5, and here comes the spirit that starts to creep in. We'll just make it look like we're happy for the person next to us. We'll just make it look like we're giving everything. We'll just make it look like we're part of all of this that's happening around us. The only thing will be, it just won't be real. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He put a stop to it right at the very beginning. Because God values truth and integrity. Let's look at the next one. Number two, hypocrisy was punished severely because it threatens the holiness of God. The early church was filled with the Holy Spirit. Its members lived with a heightened awareness of God's presence. Ananias and Sapphira's lie was not just to the apostles or the church, but to what? But to God himself. Acts 5:4 says, you have not just lied to human beings, but you have lied to God. And God's swift judgment of Ananias and Sapphira reminded the church of his holiness and the seriousness of approaching him with pure hearts. It was punished severely because it threatens the holiness of God. There's an Old Testament story of a man named Uzzah. And they had something called the Ark of the Covenant, and it remained with the people in the Old Testament, with God's people. And they had this ark, and it was to be carried around from place to place. If you had to move it, it had rings on the corners, and you would slide a pole through those rings, and then when you carried it, you didn't touch it. It represented the holiness of God. And so what you would do is rather than touch it, if you had to move it, God said, I'm going to give you very important instructions. You're going to put the poles through the rings, and then you're going to put it on your shoulders, and you're going to lift it, and you're going to carry it. And that's how you'll move it from place to place. It got stolen by the Philistines from Israel. It got stolen from them. And you know how the Philistines, who were the enemies of God's people, you know what they did? They just threw it on a cart. And they moved it around because they had no respect for God. They didn't care about God's laws, God's rules. They didn't obey God. They didn't follow God. They put it on a cart. The Israelites got it back. But it was a long way to take it back from the Philistines to where they had to take it. And so you know what they decided to do? It seemed like it worked good for the Philistines. They put it on a cart. So you know what we'll do? We'll put it on a cart. God said, no, you're going to carry the thing on poles. They said, we'll put it on a cart. So they put it on a cart, and they started to move this thing, and they got to a spot where it was uneven and rough, and the cart began to tip, and the thing was going to fall, hit the ground, and so instead of letting the Ark of the Covenant fall, you know what Uzzah did? He reached out, and he grabbed a hold of it to steady it. You know what happened? He touched it, and he died. And we look at that, and we say, well, that was a little harsh. I mean, the guy was just trying to keep the thing from falling. But I don't think we ever understand just how important the holiness of God really is. God gave very specific instructions, and he said, don't touch it, and don't put it on a cart. Carry it the way I told you to do it. Holiness matters. God's commands matter. And when we live in hypocrisy, just following religion outside of a relationship, we pretend to have the holiness of God, and we don't possess it at all. Why do you think it's important that every time we have communion, we say, the Bible is clear. If you're not a believer, don't reach out and say, this body that is broken represents the broken body of Christ that was broken for me. And so we ask you, don't go out and take it and reach out and grab it and eat it saying, Jesus broke, his body was broken for me, and I'm saying that when I take this, that this was something he did for me, when we don't have a relationship with him. The Bible gives very clear instructions. Don't do that, because the holiness of God is at stake. And when you do that, you're actually not only lying to yourself and lying to God, but you're lying to everybody else that's around here. You're saying, I have a relationship with God. And God says, if you don't do that. Their hypocrisy was punished severely because it threatened the holiness of God. Number three, hypocrisy was punished severely because it threatens the witness of the church. When Christians live hypocritically, you know what it does? You tell me, what does it do? When you see somebody living something or pretending something that they're really not, what does it do to you? Draw you closer to them or draw you away from them? It draws you away. That's why Jesus condemned the Pharisees for burdening others with rules that they didn't follow themselves. We need to understand that was the problem as we were looking in Luke. Jesus kept reminding them, you have all these rules and you expect this person and this person and that person to follow all the rules. The problem is you don't follow the rules yourself. And when people hear us talking about our rules or our regulations or whatever it is, and we don't follow them ourselves, we turn people away. That's why in Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 to 15, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." That means you turn them away. You don't go in and you don't allow those entering to go in. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to make one convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you are." What was he talking about there? He says, you bring people in and you tell them that you can have religion, but you don't need a relationship. And so they're thinking they're good with God, and they're not. And so he tells them that the witness of the church, if everybody finds out that people in the church are all saying, "We love each other, this is great, we have the Holy Spirit, and we're giving to each other, and we're helping each other, and nobody has a need because we're selling all of our property and giving it all away." Well, if everybody's lying, it's a fraud. If everybody's lying that they love each other, but they really don't, it's hypocrisy. And we have the opportunity to say, "Listen, I have been changed because Jesus Christ has changed me from the inside out. This is not religion without a relationship. What this is genuine and real." John 13:35, it says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have" what? "Love one for another." Well, let's look at the fourth one. Hypocrisy was punished severely because it threatens the nature of fellowship. You know what deception does? It hurts others. It involves misleading others, causing confusion and mistrust. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5:1-11 lied about their generosity, and it undermined the early Christian community's integrity. The church in Acts was a place of shared resources, mutual dependence, and their actions undermined that trust, introducing selfishness and deception into a community that depended on the transparency of love. It threatens the nature of fellowship. You see, when we come together, even now, here at City View, the fellowship that we have and that we're displaying should be genuine. It should be real. Years ago at Thanksgiving, my wife and I had just gotten married, and we had some friends from high school that called us up and they said, "Hey, we're going to be coming through your area. We'd love to stop and we'd love to see you guys and we'd love to spend some time together. That would be so great. We haven't seen you, you know, in a year or so since your wedding." And man, we thought, this is great. They're coming all the way. They're on a trip and they're making all this extra time and they're coming all the way to see us. And so they came over. We were so excited to see them. We sat down and we're having a meal and everything's going great. And we can't believe that our friends came all that extra distance to come and see us. And then in the course of the meal, they begin to tell us, "Hey, we got involved with this multi-level marketing thing. And we just thought what we'd do is give you our spiel and sell you something, get you involved. Because if you sign up, we'll make money." And I'm sitting there saying, they didn't want to see us at all. I thought they drove all that distance to say hi because they loved us, because they cared. They came all that distance because if we signed up, they'd make money off our relationship. I remember thinking, wow. That's a scam. I got scammed. I thought they really cared. I think they did care for us. I'm not saying they didn't. Totally. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes the scam. And so when you pretend like you love your neighbor and you tell everybody we gave everything so you could have a better day and a better life and you don't have to have any poor, and you're really holding it back, you know what was at stake here was the nature of their fellowship. And God said, this church is different. This truth, this church is built on truth. This is a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God where it is transformation. And people are giving, and they're being honest, and they're sacrificing because they want to, because they love like they've never loved before. They're thinking like they've never thought before. They've been changed from the inside out, and they don't care about this world's possessions. All they care about is giving God glory. And I can't afford this that is new, that is built on truth, this that has real relationship, not just religion. I can't afford that. To be a fraud. Hypocrisy was punished severely, number five, because it was rooted in the sins of pride and self-glory. Seeking praise, Ananias and Sapphira's sin was rooted in pride. They wanted to appear as generous as others, like Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, 36 through 37, without making the same sacrifice themselves. Their act was a pretense to gain human recognition while withholding full obedience to God. And the Bible tells us in James 4:6 that God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Hypocrisy was punished severely. Because it stole from God the glory due his name. Number six, hypocrisy was punished severely because it fails to see the seriousness of sin in the new covenant. The story of Ananias and Sapphira parallels very well with a story in Joshua chapter 7 in the Old Testament, where a man named Achan, you remember the song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and what happened? And the walls came tumbling down. And God said, when you go into, I'm going to give you a great victory at Jericho. And it was a big city walled. Here you've got these ragtag people, and God says, just march around it. You're going to blow the, at time when I tell you to blow the trumpet, the city walls are going to fall down and you're going to go in and conquer them. And they had this great victory, but God said, don't keep any of that stuff. The silver and the gold, that'll all go in God's treasury because you're building something new now. You're going to possess the city and you're going to have a great victory. Just don't take any of the spoils. There'll be time for that later, but this first victory, that's mine. There was a guy named Achan, and he's going through the spoils after the war has been won, and he sees some things. One is a garment, and he sees some gold. He saw a bar of gold. Who wouldn't want a bar of gold, right? He sees some silver, and God said, don't take anything, but he sees this stuff, and it's really nice. And he probably looked around and said, all this other stuff is God's. I'll give him everything. I just want a couple things. So he goes to his tent and he digs a hole and he takes that stuff and he hides it, covers it up. And they went to the next battle. And this was a battle they should have won. They just beat Jericho and now they're going against a little tiny town, Ai. This is, you don't even need everybody for this one. This one is going to be so easy. And they go to this little town of Ai and guess what happens? They get defeated. What? How is this possible? You know what they lost? They lost the presence and power of God because they disobeyed. And God had a way of going through the camp, and finally Achan was discovered. He admits to his sin. You know what happened to Achan? He died. His whole family died. And they lost that battle at Ai. Everybody suffered because of his sin. You see, in this new covenant, back in the Old Testament, it was just about, here's the rule, now follow it. The new covenant was different. This isn't just like the old religion without relationship. Just the Pharisees say, follow the rules, now just do it. This was, no, I'm doing it because I'm not even the same person I used to be. I'm doing this because I want to do this. I'm sacrificing because I want to sacrifice. I'm doing this because I don't even care about possessions anymore. All I care about is God and His glory. I have been changed. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. So this isn't just a matter of just follow the rules. This is, I follow the rules because I want God to have the glory. Because I'm new. When they stood up in front of everyone and they said, I've been transformed. I want to sell property and I want to give everything. And they made it appear like their hearts had been totally transformed, and yet they were holding back and lying. God said, that's a fraud. And then the last one, hypocrisy was punished severely as a warning for future generations. The deaths of Ananias and Sapphira struck fear into the church, creating a deeper reverence for God. Verse 11 says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. God's judgment served as a warning for future believers to take sin, especially hypocrisy, seriously. What are some values we learn from this? Well, I would say we learn that God values integrity. We understand there's a danger in hypocrisy, and we understand that we need to have a reverence for God's holiness. What are some of the antidotes? They won't be on the screen. What are some of the antidotes if we find ourselves in the same situation today? Well, we need to get honest. We need to get honest before God. We need to confess and repent of our sins. Not hiding the sin, but repenting of it. 1 John 1:9. If we will repent of our sins, God is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to have some humility. We need to recognize that righteousness comes from Christ, not self-effort. So this morning, here's what we can do. We can get honest before God. We can humble ourselves. And say, God, I don't want to be like Ananias and Sapphira. I don't want to be fake and phony. I want to humble myself and be real. Number three, we can begin walking in the Spirit. That's that relationship, not just religion, but relationship. We can rely on the Holy Spirit for guidance and transformation. And then number four, accountability. We can seek genuine relationships where you can be honest and grow in faith. That's why we need each other. We need to have accountability partners so that we can be honest to keep us together and doing what is right. So we can pray for one another. We can encourage one another. We can ask each other, this issue you're facing in your life, how are you doing with that? How can I help you? How can I pray for you? We can have accountability. You know, back in 1972, a famous brand of soda or pop, however you want to call it, it's red and white. Pretty popular around the holidays. Not Pepsi, Coke. In 1972, they came out with a little song. You know what it said? There ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. Nothing like the real thing, baby. And what they were against was Pepsi, because everybody, you know, back in the 70s, there was this big soda war, Pepsi against Coke. And by saying Coke was the real thing, you know what they were really saying? Because Pepsi's not real. It's a fake soda. You get Coke, you got the real thing, baby. You know what, folks? God was pretty strict in Acts chapter 5. Because Jesus Christ had just come. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to show you the hypocrisy of religion without relationship. And I'm going to show you the joys of having the real thing. And as soon as hypocrisy, falsehood, started creeping in, he put an instant stop to it. Says, that will not ruin the real thing. Here's the question. Do you have the real thing? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do you just have religion? Coming to church, sitting in a seat. Both? You say you have both? We need to have not just religion. You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, what we need to do, maybe some just need to say, hey, this whole thing has been a fake for me. This whole thing has been a fraud. I come in here, I sit down, and I act like I'm all right, and I'm not all right. I have no relationship with God. I have no relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't have the Holy Spirit of God living in me. And that's not a condemning thing. That's saying Jesus Christ today is inviting you to say, hey, how about getting real? How about humbling yourself? How about admitting your sin, as all of us have to do, and say, you know what? I do need Jesus Christ. I do want that. I do want the real thing. I don't want to be a whited sepulcher. I don't want the religion of the Pharisees that looks good on the outside, it is dead on the inside. I want the real thing. And today we're inviting you to know the joys of that. So God was pretty harsh on hypocrisy because he values so much the church, its witness in the world, and the glory that he receives from a church that is genuine and a church that is real. I invite you today to not find religion, but to find a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for this story. It's not unfamiliar. It's not new. But yet it is so timely. How many people today, Lord, will sit at a church, will walk out its doors and say, I've done my responsibility, I'm fine. Having no relationship with God. Lord, how many of us will sit and pretend like we love one another, that we care for one another, that we desire to see each other's best, and at the same time, it's a fake, it's a fraud, it's phony. So forgive us. Humble us. May we come before you and ask forgiveness. Lord, we don't want to find just more religion today. We need a relationship with you. We need the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So help us to live as we ought. Thank you for this example that shows us the seriousness of hypocrisy. Lord, help us to leave here with something that is real, something that is genuine. Maybe today someone will leave here with Jesus Christ in their heart. They'll have the real thing. So help us today as we close this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.